Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and to worship you and to preach on something that I got to study all week. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, that you would communicate your truth and that you would communicate your truth in love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last week we looked at the passage where Peter and John, they healed a man who had been born, who had been lame from birth. And as they walked into the temple courts with this guy, he was leaping and jumping, and everybody recognized him as the guy who had been begging at the gates for the last 40 years. And so it caused a great deal of commotion, and lots of people came over and gathered to see what was going on. And Peter took the opportunity then to preach a sermon and begin talking to them about, and remember what he said to them? He said, listen, it wasn't us who healed this guy. It was Jesus, the one who you guys killed, the one who God raised from the dead. He's the one who's responsible for the miracle. Now, in today's passage that Dominique just read, we see that while Peter was speaking, they were approached by some of the religious leaders. Verse 2 tells us that these religious leaders, they were greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people that Jesus' resurrection, number one, proves that there is a resurrection, and that through faith in Jesus, there was a resurrection for the rest of us. And so in verse 3, it appears they arrest Peter and John. They put them into jail because it's evening and they're going to have trial the next morning. Now, there's something really, really subtle here, but incredibly important for us to understand and to see. And look at verse 1 with me closely. It says that Jesus was approached by the priests. Now, these priests are the guys that have come and traveled to do their two-week tour of duty at the temple, right? They're not full-time employees. They come, they've traveled, they're Levites who've come to serve 2 weeks out of the year. It also says that they were approached by the captain of the temple, in other words, the temple police, and by the Sadducees. And that's significant. You see, when we were working through the Gospel of Luke together, it seemed like Jesus was constantly being opposed by the Pharisees. Remember that? And the Sadducees were always sort of in the background. We saw them a couple times, but they were always in the background. But here, it's the Sadducees who are coming to the foreground. It's the Sadducees who are taking control. And here's something else. As we work through the book of Acts together, we're going to see that the persecution of the church comes primarily from the Sadducees. And it is actually the Pharisees who are in the background. When I learned that this week, I was fascinated by that. Well, why is that? Why is that so important for us to understand and see? Here's why. During the intertestamental period, the 400-year period between the Old and New Testament, the Sadducees, they rose to power. They acquired a great deal of power, a great deal of control, a great deal of influence over the political and the religious life of Israel and of Jerusalem. And here's why they got it. You see, while the Pharisees, they resented the Roman occupation. They wanted to restore Israel to its former greatness. They wanted to restore a Jewish king like it was back in, they wanted to restore the good old days like it was when David was king. Now the Sadducees, you see that the Pharisees were the religious right. They were the religious conservatives of the day. They were the political conservatives. They were the political right of the day. But the Sadducees were the political and the religious liberals of the day. You see, the Sadducees, they were materialistic rationalists. They did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe, they believed this is all there is. When you die, you just go back to the ground. They didn't believe in an afterlife, therefore they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in an individual Messiah like Jesus who would come and redeem. They didn't believe that some king was going to come and redeem Israel. They didn't believe that from Roman occupation, certainly not from sin. But rather, they believed in sort of a messianic ideal or a messianic age. You see, unlike the Pharisees, they were not committed to the historical traditions of Israel. They were not committed to Israel's independence. They were highly educated. They were politically sophisticated. They were wealthy, and they were pragmatists. They were willing to accommodate and cooperate with the Roman occupation, with the Roman Empire. And in turn, Rome gave them control of the temple, gave them a great deal of influence when it came to the religious and the social life of Jerusalem. So that's how this liberal group rose to power. Now, when we were in the Gospel of Luke, think about this. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he had about 70 disciples, 70 followers with him. But after the resurrection, after his death and the resurrection, this group is growing. It's no longer some miracle worker with less than 100 followers. This is now a movement that's got some teeth. I mean, it's gaining traction. I mean, just in the first couple of chapters of Acts, we saw. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people came to faith that day, right? And we're told that the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day. We also found that the people who were coming were from different cultures, different religions, different nationalities. They spoke different languages. They were coming from different social and economic classes. And now if you look at verse 4, look what it says. It says that the number of men in the church now, apparently some men came to faith as a result of Peter's sermon, and it says the number of men in the church was now 5,000. Now think about it. If 5,000 men, that means this group has grown from 70 people to somewhere between 20 and 25,000 people. You see, this is no longer a simple religious debate, but rather the church is beginning to influence and make major waves within the community. The Pharisees, the religious right, they opposed Jesus for religious and theological reasons. But the Sadducees, those on the left, their opposition to the church was largely political and social. And that's why we see the Sadducees rising to the forefront now, because it's becoming a big deal. Now, I want you to think back as we work through the Gospel of Luke together. As I said, Jesus was always going toe-to-toe. He was always in conflict with the Pharisees, the religious right, the conservatives. And I pointed out on a couple of occasions that the majority of people in this room are on the right when it comes to political, religious, and social issues. And I said this, if we are going to be straying from the gospel, we're probably going to do it in ways that the Pharisees did. And you may recall, I pounded on the Pharisees as we were working through the Gospel of Luke. And when I did, I was pounding on you. And I did it a lot. And you were very gracious to me. I didn't have anybody writing me any nasty notes. But I did have one person at one point, said, "Well, why are you always pounding on the religious right? What about the religious left?" Well, first let me say, I'm never going to apologize for pounding on the religious life, the religious right, because that is what most of you are. And that's my call in life, is just to poke and to dig in places that hurt. It's my job to make you think, you know, where am I straying from the gospel? And as the gospel exposes the corrupt hearts and the errors of thinking in those people who are on the politically, the religious, and the social right, as the gospel calls you to repent, it does the very same thing for those of you here in the minority who are on the political, social, and religious left. I can't tell you how things are going to play out as we get into the book of Acts. I can't. I mean, I know what the passages are, but I don't plan my sermons that far in advance. So I haven't really studied those passages enough to tell you what I'm going to do with them. But as we work through the book of Acts, and now that we're in the book of Acts, and now that the Sadducees come to the forefront, I just might be poking and digging at the corruption, at the hearts, and at the errors of those on the theological left. And today is one of those. Today is one of those. Now, to understand this passage today, we need to understand the Roman Empire. We need to understand that the Roman Empire in the first century was officially pluralistic. All right? It was officially pluralistic. What I mean by that is that every region in every country, and in many cases, everybody had their own god or gods that they worshipped. And everybody in every region and every different people, they worshipped in different ways, in their own ways. Now, when Rome came in and they conquered a particular people or a particular nation, they typically allowed them to continue worshiping as they had. In fact, the religious groups were often given legal protection by the Roman government, but only if they were not perceived to be a threat against the authority of Rome. Only if you could worship your own god, you could, but you also had to worship Caesar. You had to say you could worship your own god, but you also had to say Caesar is Lord. And one of the biggest problems the early church faced was how to navigate within this pluralistic society. Because Christians could not say Caesar is Lord. They were often seen as a threat. And then on top of that, Peter says something in today's passage that is so bold and so offensive that the religious leaders, they didn't even know what to do with it. They didn't know what to do with it. Let's look at what happened. In verse 5, it's the following day, and Peter and John are brought to trial. And the religious board, primarily Sadducees, they ask in verse 7, by what power or by what name did you heal this guy? And then in verse 8, we're told that Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, basically the same thing that he said to the crowd the day before. In verse 10, look at it. He says, let it be known to everyone that it was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you guys crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man was healed. I mean, that's pretty bold. It's pretty offensive. I mean, you're on trial, and you're accusing these guys of wrongdoing. But then Peter goes on to say something that is so bold, is so offensive. Look at verse 12. He says, not only that, he says,